Matthew chapter 2, if you would turn there, please. This is kind of one of those weird Sundays. Now, what I mean by weird is, it's not quite Epiphany, but yet we're a little post-Christmas. And according to the liturgical calendar, there's always two Sundays after Christmas, which happened before Epiphany. So the wise men really aren't showing up until Tuesday. Okay, but in anticipation of them coming on Tuesday, we're going to talk about them today. If you're of the Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox or any of those Eastern European Orthodox churches, January 6th is actually Christmas. That's when they actually celebrate Christmas. And so that's one of the reasons we get 12 days of Christmas, although I have seen my neighbors already with trees out to the curb already. I don't quite understand all that rationale to hurry up and get rid of it, but that's okay. I'm sure everybody has their reasons. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And at that time, some astrologers from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in far-off eastern lands and have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed by their question, and all Jerusalem was filled with rumors. He called a meeting of the Jewish religious leaders. See that? True Methodist. You have a question, you call a meeting. "Did the prophets tell us where the Messiah would be born?" he asked. "Yes, in Bethlehem," they said, "for this is what the prophet Micah wrote. O little town of Bethlehem, you are not just an unimportant Judean village, for a governor shall rise from you to rule my people Israel." Then Herod sent a private message to the astrologers asking them to come to see him at this meeting. He found out from them the exact time when they first saw the star. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the astrologers started out again. And look, the star appeared to them again, standing over Bethlehem. Their joy knew no bounds. Entering the house with the baby and Mary, his mother, they threw themselves down before him, worshiping. Then they opened their presents and gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when they returned to their own land, they didn't go through Jerusalem to report to Herod, for God had warned them in a dream to go home a different way. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for preserving this wonderful story in the canon of Scripture. And Lord, now as we endeavor to look at it, just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, just as it gave Matthew these words to write so long ago. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, and move me, a sinful man, out of the way, so that what our hearts and our ears hear will indeed be your Holy Spirit teaching us the word we need. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. That is one of the modern translations in the Life Application Bible, but as we go through this message, you're going to see why I prefer the King James, because of some of the language that was used there. For example, I don't necessarily think these guys were astrologers, number one. I know the word magi, which we get our word magician from, which is what they're actually called, means magician slash astrologer, but it just doesn't seem to fit in the larger context. How many wise men were there? I wouldn't bet the ranch on that. We say three, and we sing "We Three Kings of Orient Are," and I think we all understand. But we don't have a clue how many wise men there were. But we really don't have a clue. Chances are there were many of them, but we come up with the number three simply because of the gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Here's another question for you. When did they arrive at Bethlehem? Oh, you say, yeah, you're just going to depend on Steve, right? I get you. Okay. Yeah, anywhere from some, again, from the Eastern Orthodox tradition, we'll say 12 days. Some say as many as 2 years, 18 months, because of verse 16, which says Herod killed every child 2 years and younger to try to destroy the Messiah. We really don't know. The star is also another interesting feature. But here, this is where science and faith really are friendly toward each other. Just let me state for the record, in the words of Claire Huxtable, Jesus was not born in the year zero. Okay? He was not born in the year zero. Chances are he was born somewhere between 7 BC and 3 to 4 BC, depending on how you track history. If you want to get together for some coffee, I'll explain why that is, but we got Pope Gregory to thank for that mess, okay? In 7 BC, there was an unusual conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter that appeared and made them look like one giant star hanging in the sky. It very well could have been that. If you move more to around 4 BC, somewhere between 4 and 3 BC, as close as scientists can determine, there was Halley's Comet that came by and was unusually bright during that time. And as we've seen, when comets come by, they're in that sky for long periods of time. And they don't seem to move. And they just hang in the sky. Another possibility, not quite as celebrated, was that there was a supernova that happened thousands and thousands of years ago, and the light from that just happened to coincide with the birth of the Messiah. And you say, oh, Jim, that sounds great, but I stand on the Word of God. And if the Word of God doesn't say it, I'm not going to believe it. Well, did God create Saturn and Jupiter? Mm-hmm. Shake your head, yes. Okay. Did God create stars so they become supernovas? Uh-huh. Did God create Halley's Comet? Uh-huh. Is it any less a miracle if God uses something of His created order to be able to communicate His will, as opposed to just, okay, I'm going to hang this star in the sky for this short time? You see what I'm saying? It's all God behind it, no matter where we come up. Now, I just got you through a category of biblical astronomy on Jeopardy. But when you think of the Christmas story, you have to think of the wise men, even though they technically weren't there that night, because they play an important role and they teach us a great deal. One of my favorite shows growing up, thinking of stars and thinking of space, was Star Trek. Yeah? Any Trekkies here? Nobody up here? Yeah, anybody admit? Okay, now this is the important question, okay? The original series or the Next Generation? The original, say I. Those opposed? Yes, definitely. Okay, Captain Kirk, Mr. Spock, right? Live long and prosper. It's really, really cool. And I can't help but think that the wise men who followed the star had a specific star date in mind. Can't you just hear it now as they were living in Persia, about to embark? Really? Really? Think about it. Bethlehem was the final frontier. It was the voyage and the search for Jesus the Messiah. The journey of the wise men, fulfilling their divine calling to explore the strange new being, to seek out new life and a divine civilization, to boldly go where no saint has gone before. Isn't that what the wise men did? They did. And oh, what they found was amazing. You know, it's interesting because I had a professor in seminary who said it was an oxymoron to call the Magi wise men. She actually said that calling the Magi wise men was the equivalent of jumbo shrimp or rap music. I'll leave that one lie. In fact, Professor Elkins once said that if God had sent wise women instead of wise men, the women would have asked for direction sooner, arrived on time, helped Mary deliver the baby, cleaned up the stable, and would have bought practical gifts like Pampers, baby wipes, and formula. I don't know. So, let's take a few moments and let's unpack the story of these moderately intelligent men on that first Star Trek as they follow the star of Bethlehem. The first thing I want us to see this morning is a sincere search for God will always lead to Jesus Christ. As the opening credits of Star Trek always suggested, Captain Kirk, Mr. Spock, and company were always seeking out new life and new civilizations. To take risks, to boldly go where no one has gone before, to defy logic for the sake of something greater, something outside of themselves. The wise men were seeking God, and God led them directly to who? Jesus Christ. If you look in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 34, Paul was preaching in Athens. And if you know anything about ancient Greece, they had literally hundreds and hundreds of deities. But Paul noticed, as he was in this amphitheater where a lot of the deities were housed, he noticed this one table that said, "To the unknown God." Because even though they had their deities, even the ancient Greeks understood that there still had to be somebody greater. Paul says in Acts 17, he says, "This is the God I present to you, the unknown God." And he goes on in that message to say, "The unknown God who has been made known to us in Jesus Christ." You see, people search for God, and like Mickey Gilley, they're searching for the love in all the wrong places. Instead of searching for God, and they will find God in Jesus Christ. You won't find Him in a statue of a small guy sitting and smiling. You won't find Him with a brown bottle. You won't find Him in trying to pursue happiness on our own. You can only find God and find true fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the wise men diligently searched for God, and they searched together. As I explained at one of the Bible studies before Christmas, there would have been a caravan, probably hundreds of people in this group that came, because these leaders would have brought their families, would have brought their servants, would have brought their cattle, would have brought everything to come with them. So we're talking hundreds of people, but in order to take a journey such as that, what do you have to do? You have to share the same vision, the same purpose, the same goals in order to arrive. If you're searching for God, you're going to find Him in Jesus Christ. A noted French author once said, "Love does not consist in gazing at each other, but in looking outward together in the same direction." The wise men looked outward. These were Gentiles, friends. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles living in a foreign land. Some would argue modern-day Iran. Some scholars say modern-day Iraq. But that's the general area. And they recognized the star when God's own people didn't. Boy, that's telling. The Gentiles came with this purpose. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Listen, for we have seen his star. We have seen his star. They didn't waver. They didn't water it down. They didn't falter. They didn't give up the search until they found what God had called them to look for. They didn't use excuses as to why they couldn't make the journey. They didn't say, let's cut this, let's cut that, let's reduce this, let's reduce that. They said, no, God has called us to do this, and now we have to marshal the troops, lock ourselves arm in arm with each other, and we have to just simply do what God has called us to do. And that works, friends, in every single area of life. Every area of life. If we want to follow God's star, I can promise you, you will find it. You will find it. But are we willing to look outward for it? You know, as we've noted, the wise men, the Magi, traveled a great distance following this extraordinary star. Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star. Now watch this. Now watch this. I am personally convinced that God took something horrific in Israel's history and used it as a catalyst for this moment. You remember, if you read in Jeremiah, Isaiah foretells it. Ezekiel speaks about it. And what am I talking about? The destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the walls, and the deportation of Jewish people into Babylon and then became Persia. That happened some 600 years before Jesus was born. And there was a man there by the name of Daniel. Daniel did more than just survive a den of lions in Daniel 6. He did more than watch his friends survive the fiery furnace of Daniel 3. He did more than just interpret the strange handwriting on the wall in Daniel 5. Because in Daniel 9, he predicted from the decree of when the new Jerusalem would be built. He said it would be 483 years when the Messiah would be born. Micah, writing at the same time, says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he shall be born in Bethlehem of Judea. You see that? God took this awful event and yet used it to prepare Gentiles for the coming of the Messiah. As I've said through Advent, they prepared. They prepared. They knew the Scriptures. Were they dabbling in other religions? Very possibly. But this much is true. They were searching, and God used what they had prepared for through God's shining stars, Daniel, Ezekiel, and others living in Persia, used those stars to remind them of the great star that would lead them to the Messiah. You see, if you diligently seek for God, you will find Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, that is Jesus Christ. In Colossians, Paul would write, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. The wise men show us, you seek God, you're going to find Jesus Christ. Secondly, once found, you instinctively give God your very best. One of the highlights of any Star Trek mission was to provide any kind of help to those who were in need. There was a very large social message to all the Star Trek storylines. And one of the things that they continually remind us is to continue to do good, to provide food, medicine, shelter, education, and wisdom. So once found what they were looking for, Captain Kirk and company gave. Wouldn't you agree with me that one of the most enjoyable things of Christmas is not receiving, but giving gifts? They're such a blessing. Remember when the kids were little, isn't it just such a joy to be able to see their faces and experience the joy and the excitement and the passion? Sometimes what we give and receive during the holiday season, though, isn't really gifts at all. They're just simply exchanges. They're glorified Pollyannas. Let me explain what I mean by that. A Pollyanna means, okay, you're giving me a gift, I'm going to give you a gift. Our culture has an attitude that says, I gave so-and-so a Lexus last year, and all they gave me was this bloody doorstop. Or, you know what? So-and-so didn't write me a card last year. I'm not wasting a stamp on them this year. That's not true giving. That's not the true spirit of God. What does God say? For God so loved that He gave. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, love always gives. Somebody said that you can give. Listen, this is a great quote. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Some Christmas gifts are inappropriate. Okay, giving your pastor a Bible is, maybe you could do a little better than that. Or if you have a toddler, you're not going to give them permanent markers as a gift, are you? Probably not. That's inappropriate. But what's really cool, what the wise men also show us, is there was some thought. There was some preparation into the gift. Gold is certainly a worthy gift, is it not? To give a king? What do you give a king that's got everything? A little more gold. Okay. Frankincense was constantly used by the priests in the temple. Still used in many worship experiences today. So as our priest, as our high priest, that was an appropriate gift. Myrrh, again, a strange gift to give a baby, but nevertheless very appropriate for this one because myrrh was like an embalming fluid. And it anticipated his death, as Isaiah foretold, for the sins of the whole world. But can you imagine? There had to be thought. There had to be purpose when they gave these gifts. They gave him their very best. Let me rhetorically ask us this morning, how much is enough that we can give to God, whether it's our finances, our time, our service? How much is enough? Sometimes stewardship programs, one of the downfalls is they tell us what we should be giving. I agree with Adam Hamilton. Let's spin that a little bit. Put it on its head a little bit. We shouldn't be asking God how much we should give. We should be asking God how much should we keep. Because it all belongs to Him. Amen? All right, there's 60%. Number three, once you've encountered Jesus, you can't walk the same path again. In the Star Trek episodes, note that when Captain Kirk left the planet, he always went a different route than the one they arrived. Because in every episode, good, bad, or indifferent, they were changed. Every encounter, every experience, they were changed. Friends, the Bible speaks very clearly that we can't have an encounter with the living God and never be the same again. Doesn't mean we won't mess up. Doesn't mean we won't say things we regret. Doesn't mean we won't do things we regret. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us, that's when we have the confession and the restoration and the forgiveness. The wise men, it says here, being warned by God in a dream, they departed another way. You see, the word, and simplistically, the word repent just simply means to do an about face. It's actually a military term. To do an about face. If I'm walking in this direction, suddenly I'm now walking in this direction. That's simply all it means. One thing that I love is in Star Trek VI, The Undiscovered Country, is the last line, probably pulling a little bit from Peter Pan. But I love the course direction when they say, Captain, give us the settings for the course. And he just pauses and he looks out into space. And I love what he says. He says, second star to the right and straight on till morning. Second star to the right and straight on till morning. That phrase is used constantly in a lot of writings throughout history. It's a different route. We came in this way, but now we're going to go this way. Straight on till morning. What's one of the names given Jesus Christ? The bright and morning star in the book of Revelation. Straight on till morning. Straight on till the bright and morning star. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12 says they're going a different route. We're going to walk a different path. No, it doesn't mean that, oh, okay, well, I used to drive to church every Sunday by going down Pittman Avenue. I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to use Lamb's Road from now on. No, that's not what it means. It means, what is the course that either you as individuals, you as a family, or you as a church have been on? Once you've had that encounter with God, it's now time to make that mid-course correction and go straight on to the morning star. Now, if you're going straight toward the morning star, where are your eyes set on? Set on the star. You're following the star. And you're going to go wherever that star leads you. That's exactly what the wise men did, and that's exactly what God calls us to do. Read Luke chapter 2, verse 20. The wise men took on a new direction. Or I'm sorry, the shepherds. The shepherds took on a new direction. Mary and Joseph following this. The baby was born. What did they do? They go back to Nazareth? No, they moved to Egypt. They went a different route. You see, you can't have an encounter with Jesus Christ without going a new route, without moving in a new direction. And it's not scary. It's exciting. A lot of anticipation. A lot of things waiting out there. This is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Everything becomes new. I like the story of two guys seated on an airplane. They were both sitting there, and if you ever know what it's like, you know, you're jockeying to who's going to get their elbow space on the plane, you know, and you know, you just hope that the guy sitting next to you has showered and all that sort of thing. And so they breeze through the on-flight magazines, and the one turns to the other and he says, so what do you do for a living? Man says, I'm the pastor of a church. Oh, the first man quickly said, you know, I don't believe in that religious stuff. I mean, it's all for kids, you know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the minister just politely laughed, and he says, well, why don't you tell me, what do you do for a living? I, sir, am an astronomer. I'm an astronomer. And the minister says, oh, that stuff. I thought that was for kids. You know, twinkle, twinkle, little star. I won't use that at 11 o'clock either. Okay. Stars have always fascinated us. I like what Pumbaa says in The Lion King. Stars are more than just balls of gas burning billions of miles away. Stars are used for direction, including many vessels will use stars at night still. Jim Lovell tells a story in his book called Last Moon, how he, when he was in distress, during the Korean conflict how he used the stars to navigate his plane when his compass wasn't working on the plane. Stars will guide us. The star guided the wise men. Have you ever gazed into an evening sky and just wondered? Have you heard the voice of God speaking to you? Have you ever gazed upon the star that Numbers chapter 24 verse 17 mentions and made the commitment like Moses did there to follow the star wherever it went? What's your star date? Are you wishing and searching like the wise men? If you're searching for God, I can promise you, you will find Jesus Christ. As John Hopkins correctly writes, star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. The star just didn't hang there for the wise men. The star continues to hang for us to follow. Now get this real quick too. I'm here to tell you on this first Sunday in January, you're a star. Yeah. You're a star. You can lead people to the Messiah. God can use you as a star. This morning, I'm thinking of Doug Strickland. I'm thinking of Joan Pitko. I'm thinking of all the saints of the Delanco Methodist Church who were stars, who guided me so that I accepted Jesus Christ for myself. You're a star. Not one of us. Not one of us isn't shining brightly for the King. And who knows? Who knows in the galaxy of your life that your light shining might lead somebody to the Messiah? I like what Daniel says. And those who lead many to righteousness, listen, will shine like the stars forever and ever. Yes, Bethlehem may be the final frontier for the wise men, but Pittman is the final frontier for us. Pittman is the final frontier. We've been called to an exciting voyage following the star and to be the star of Jesus Christ, leading others in this exciting journey. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, just thank you so much for this day and for this opportunity. And Father God, just use the story of the wise men to continue to remind us and guide us, Lord, as we travel through life, as we travel through the galaxies of our world. May we let our light shine so that others will be drawn to Jesus Christ. Lord, as we now partake of this holy meal, just pray, O God, that you will remind us that we are stars of the King and we are to let our light shine before others. So be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name.